We will begin our study after we pause for a moment of silent prayer. This will require a rebound for some, so let's pray. Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that as we do so, the Holy Spirit will guide us in the recall of necessary information to take what is going to be communicated to make it real, understandable, and applicable in the lives of those who hear. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We introduced on page 37, subpoint 4, the concept of self-fragmentation. We use as an illustration of this a hand grenade that when the pin is pulled, fragments explode from the device and create havoc among those in its immediate periphery. Such is the case for the soul of the individual. There are thoughts and ideas in everyone's soul that, if released, will create havoc in their periphery. And so when that occurs, there's going to be something that, let's just say, creates havoc. And that all of us are prepared to create havoc. So what we want to do is to note some of the things that is a part of the fragments that explode. Self-fragmentation means, by means of negative volition, includes such sins as jealousy. If you're jealous of someone, it means that maybe they are doing something, or they have something, or they're involved in something that you wish you were a part of but are not, and you're jealous because of that. If your jealousy hangs around very long, then you'll be bitter about it. Bitterness is a horrible sin because you're constantly fixated on what the issue is that bothers you. If you're not careful, that will evolve into hatred, and therefore you're in the hatred complex. Hatred is a horrible thing, and we see a lot of it being expressed in our society today. People do not get what they want, and they have the expression on their face that communicates the interior concepts of their soul, and it broadcasts hatred. This is no good. You do not accomplish anything lasting through hatred. Vindictiveness is a revenge motivation so that you can make other people suffer for the concepts and ideas that you feel have been violated. Implacability means that you cannot in any way be mollified. That's called implacability. You chew on it. You don't let it go. There's no resolution as far as you're concerned. Some of these things do lead to self-pity. You pity yourself and therefore become a major league whiner. The next category is self-righteous arrogance. Some people move into this because you think you've been right, although you've been proved wrong. And so self-righteous arrogance wants to display everywhere you go your concept of what the right thing to do is. Self-centeredness is all about you. Motivational and functional revenge. You wind up being motivated to make someone pay. And so that's a mental attitude kind of concept, but it's functional when you take action from that motivation. There's slander. This is a horrible thing to do, is to slander someone else. It's better to leave it alone. I don't know how many times I have to teach Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2 to convince you of the fact that slander is going to come back and get you. And I'll show you that at some point in our study. I've already done the notes on that. Maligning. This is a form of slander when you malign someone. Gossip is another concept. Some people just love to gossip. You know, let me tell you this. I don't think you've heard this. Oh, you mentioned Fred Jones. Let me tell you what I just heard. And so that's what gossip is. And then in the form of that gossip, sometimes there's judging. You judge the person. You don't have you do not have the credentials to judge anyone except those under whom you supervise. If you're a supervisor in a business, then you have responsibility over the people you lead. And therefore, that has to be done in a professional way. And therefore, it is not really judging, it's management. And so if you have the authority to do that, like parents over children than you do it in a professional way. You have to understand that children don't have all their wiring done yet. And so you have to approach them in a way to get across the violations of the house rules, but do so in a way that they learn from their mistakes rather than being put down by it. If they continue to violate house standards, then that's a cause for other issues. Inordinate ambition. Inordinate ambition means you have a desire to do something you're not qualified to do or don't have the talent to do. And then unreasonable competition. Sometimes you compete with people in an unreasonable way because you simply don't have the wherewithal to accomplish what that person has. Now, if the believer's trends are towards self-righteous arrogance and legalism, then they will be expressed by being critical and judgmental. You criticize and you're judgmental in the realm of legalism. So you may have heard this and you may have done it and you may be doing it now, for all I know. But the trend of self-righteous arrogance is legalism. And legalism means I am better than you. I do things better than you. I think better than you. I am better than you. And that's self-righteous arrogance. Self-centeredness is all about you. Motivational and functional revenge. Again, we have the concept of thinking this and then ultimately doing it. So you are motivated and then you put it into action. And revenge is to make someone suffer. Slander is to take someone's name or occupation or lifestyle or something like that and report that, and therefore you're slandering the individual. And by the way, the slander may not even be true, which makes it even worse with regard to divine discipline. Maligning is very similar to that, as is gossip. And so we have here self-righteous arrogance and legalism. They will be expressed of being critical and judgmental, including slander, gossip, maligning, judging, and activism. Activism seems to be a popular practice of those on the dark side today. If the trend is toward lasciviousness or lawlessness, the fragments will be expressed by sexual, chemical, and that can be ingested, injected, or inhaled. If you're in the criminal lasciviousness or lawlessness, then you're involved in practices that are motivated by chemical or concepts ingested, injected, or inhaled. The reason I emphasize the inhaled is it seems that our country has decided that everybody gets toked out now, and it's legal. You know the reason why this is going on. You say, well, people are free to smoke what they want to, and that is true. But when you legalize it, there has to be a reason behind it. People have not needed it to be legal up to this point, yet everybody does it seems. What is the true root reason for this? Everybody in every state capital in this country, especially the blue states, have given away so much money to people who don't deserve it, taken it from people who do deserve it, and they're out of money. And if everybody has lost touch with reality and have to hide behind a barrier of some kind of fluid or concept that they can consume, inhale, or puncture their body with a syringe, that's how they can somehow live with the fact that they're losers. And so as a result of that, they figured out a good way to make some easy money. The government's always looking for easy money so that they can spend it easily. The pattern of this degeneracy is threefold. First of all is implosion. What happens in the soul when you're involved in this? There's an implosion, and that word describes what happens internally. The bubble of the divine dynasphere pops due to the evanescence and implodes inwardly. This is self-fragmentation. Then secondly, you have the explosion. It goes internal, and then it explodes in various ways. Failure to check the implosion through rebound and doctrinal orientation allows the fragments to explode outwardly and polarize in either the trend toward legalism and self-righteousness, or toward antinomianism and self-indulgence. Legalism is where you think that you have figured out how things ought to be, and you busy yourself doing things that you believe should impress others, but certainly yourself. And if you're a believer, you think it impresses God. There is no act you can perform of any description whatsoever that God approves of, except that is motivated by the Word of God in your soul and you execute under the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is the only good that God approves of. Well, that's self-righteousness when one does otherwise. Antinomianism are people who have no restraint. They're involved in self-indulgence. Finally, reversionism. If the situation remains unchecked, the fragments continue through the stages of reversionism, and that leads the believer into the various stages of degeneracy. And finally, Christian degeneracy involves the loss of integrity while declining into spiritual deterioration. So Scripture addresses these categories of implosion in both Testaments, sometimes accompanied by the alternative. So let's go through a few. Proverbs 16:18. Pride, which also may be translated arrogance. Arrogance goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. In other words, your mental attitude results in overt discipline. Proverbs 29:23. A man's arrogance will bring him low, but an humble spirit will bring him honor. Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace which has been given to me, to everyone who is among you, stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance beyond what you ought to think, but think in terms of sanity for the purpose of being rational without illusion, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from the Word of God. 1 Peter 5:5b. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God makes war against the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. Then James 4:6, which we will study in the year 2021. God gives greater grace. Therefore it, referencing back to Proverbs 3:34, therefore it says God is opposed to the arrogant and gives grace to the humble. So failure to recover from reverse process reversionism usually results in the sin unto death, which is a divine judicial decision that is imposed on believers who function in the cosmic systems, be it arrogance or hatred. Now some concepts in James 2. First of all, justification or vindication. Let's talk about that for a moment. Justification is the translation of the Greek verb dikaiō, to justify. So we're looking at the word justification or to justify. In the New Testament, it is impossible for anyone to be made righteous by himself, since he bears the condemnation and the imposed sentence. That's New Testament concept because it's universal. All humanity is born condemned by the possession of Adam's original sin, imputed to the genetically formed sin nature. It's interesting to note that Adam and Esau were created by God, by Jesus Christ, actually, in a theophany. He took the materials that are available in planet Earth and formed Adam. And then from Adam's rib, he formed the woman. We've done studies on both. If you break down the human body, you can do it chemically. You can come up with a list of things that are involved in who you are. In other words, you're primarily dirt. And so as a dirt person, you've been imputed what is called a soul. And a soul can take the dirt and turn it into something that is meaningful for God. Now, Adam was created perfect. Perfect in the sense he had no sinful nature, and he was released in a really nice place called the world. Not the devil's world. I guess you could call it God's world at that point, because he created it ex nihilo in a yacto second. And there it is spinning around. And then he creates Adam out of dirt. And then he breathes into him the concept of human life. And he was trichotomous at that point. A body, soul, and human spirit. And every afternoon, Jesus Christ would go into the garden and teach Adam and his wife Bible doctrine. Adam primarily paid attention. She obviously did not concentrate, which we'll get to in a moment. So there stands Adam, as pretty as a picture. Nothing's wrong with him. All of the decisions he makes are right decisions. He's a happy person. He's got a copacetic spiritual life. He runs around this whole garden that God has put him in, and he can do whatever crosses his mind. There's absolutely nothing that he is not allowed to do, except there's one tree there that has a fruit hanging off of it. Don't eat the fruit. But other than that, everything else is fine with me. And so off he goes, gallivanting around, and then up is this lady called Isha. Isha is two S's there. There's a S-H-S-H back to back, but we just sort of blur that and call her Isha. And so that's the lady and that's the wife. She too, made from his rib, which is perfect, and the blood in the rib is pluripotent, and therefore there are enough stem cells there to create this woman. We've done the math on that in past studies. So there they stand, all pretty. The only thing that can cause that to go downhill is if they violate that one rule. So, all humanity is born condemned, this is after the fall, you see, by the possession of Adam's original sin. What was his original sin? He ate the fruit. Why did he eat it? Because that good-looking, drop-dead gorgeous has walked up with one of those fruits. And he knows that she lost the glow about her and that something's wrong here. And he holds out the fruit and he says, "Oh, my goodness. Darling, you went and ate that fruit. You weren't supposed to do that." But there she stands in her altogether. And so he thinks, okay, I've got two choices here. I can stay here with her, or I can refuse this, and I'm going to be alone again because the Lord's going to shower down on her. So he had that battle going on in his soul. He went with the flesh, and there you have it. He ate the fruit. So now they run around in the woods there in the garden and find a fig tree. My grandparents had a fig tree in the side yard where the figs grew, and my grandmother made fig preserves. Very good. But I got into that fig tree one day, and if you've never been inside of a fig tree, the leaves are fairly large by comparison to other trees' leaves, and you can get this stuff on you, and it will itch you to death. Think of it. They've lost touch with reality. They go into the woods and they pull leaves off of fig trees and put them on. You're going to need some salve for that before the day is over. Nevertheless, here we go. In the New Testament, the verb dikaio, when in the active voice, means that a person is justified by a judicial act of God, since man cannot justify himself. I mean, if you violated the law, you violated the law. You've got a record. You can be as right as the wind-driven snow from that day forward, but if you get involved in some kind of circumstance, like you want to join the FBI. Oh, no, I wouldn't put that on you. You want to join some ridiculous organization that tries to keep people off the streets, whatever. And they do a research on you to find out that you did this back in 53. Well, I don't know. Do you still think that way? Oh, no, I've righted myself. Well, we got a rule. And the rule that is against us is that put about a zillion greats in front of it. Our zillion great grandfather did this. And you're as guilty as he is. You see, that's not fair. Oh. Who are you to say it's not fair? Look, do you know that you inherited things from your parents? I mean, who you are, your makeup. I mean, people know that some of the sins committed by your parents are the ones that you've tried out too. Why is that? Because the sin nature has these trends. And genetically, there's one that seems to pop up in the Jones family. A judicial act of God. Man cannot justify himself. This principle is expressed by the Lord in Luke 16:15. And he, Jesus, said to them, the Pharisees, "You are those who justify, dikaiō, yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts." That would be the cardia. "For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." So we got a problem with the way we think. We're enmeshed in the invisible war. We all are fallen. We have sin natures. They have trends. And as a result of that, something must emerge in society that can keep a lid on that to some certain degree. How do you keep a lid on the sin nature? If we were all angels, we would not need laws. I think Benny Franklin had that to say. We're all angels, we don't need laws. Talking about elect angels, by the way. And if that's the case, if we were an angel, we could all get along with each other with no problem. But we're not. We, in fact, in essence, are just like the fallen angels who sinned. We're born in sin. The only way we can control our impulses is to have something that goes on in the soul that brings that under control. And the thing that does it is volition. And the volition has to be informed. And when the volition is informed, then even an unbeliever can subscribe to establishment principles. But overriding the whole problem is to be a believer in Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit available for evaluation of incoming data. So that's what we see here in Luke 16:15. The problem emerges there. Now, the best English word to translate dikaiō is vindication, and there are three areas of vindication in Scripture. Let's note them. First of all, let's just take the word vindication. It is a judicial act by God who recognizes that he has given us his perfect righteousness. This is technically called forensic justification. It sets up the grace pipeline. I think I have that in here somewhere. I said, don't. I guess I didn't put that in. But nevertheless, you know the grace pipeline. I guess I can draw a picture. You know, you have a whole deal here. You have righteousness and you have justice. And righteousness takes a look at us having believed in Jesus Christ. And therefore, when you believe in Christ, a pipeline, a GPL we'll call it, justice under the direction of righteousness imputes to us divine righteousness down this great grace pipeline. And in this channel here, a number of things are subsequently or simultaneously imputed to us at that moment, number 40 some odd. And so the righteousness of God is in us. So God can bless his own righteousness. So when you're blessed, it is because you possess the righteousness of God. It's not because you're so nice and pretty and so on. It has to do with your believer in Jesus Christ, member of the royal family of God. And so when you have this grace pipeline, there you go. And you function on this under the filling of the Holy Spirit. All of these things, logistics are supplied here. You do what you want to do, but royal family of God gets logistics. Keep your lives so you can change your mind. Keep your lives so you can grow in grace. Keep your lives so you can be a front ranker in the angelic conflict. Keep moving. Constantly keep moving. You make a mistake, recover. Keep moving. On the battlefield, you lose some battles. People get hurt. People get killed. But those that remain, keep moving. So vindication is a judicial act by God who recognizes that he's given us his perfect righteousness. This is technically called forensic justification because it was a legal act by God to do this. And he justified this from his righteousness through his justice under the policy of grace. Example, David was vindicated as being the king, even though many things occurred, some justifiable and some not. God never removed David as king, ever. Therefore, David was vindicated by God, and we studied this concept in the context of David's installment discipline. And you can go to James chapter 1, document 97 for a synopsis of that. Next area is salvation. The point where the unbeliever places his personal faith in Jesus Christ, resulting in deliverance from the lake of fire, deliverance, mind you, and the imputation of eternal life. That's John 3:16. When you look at John 3:16, and it says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then what do? Well, you're delivered from the lake of fire, and you're imputed divine righteousness. In other words, you have eternal life. So these things occur in that one verse. That's why evangelists use John 3:16 quite often in evangelizing the lost. There are many verses that can accomplish that objective, at least in communicating the idea, but John 3:16 seems to be the favorite. So this is referred to as justification by faith, not works. Vindication by faith may also be used as a proper term. The verb to believe, that's pisteuo, as in John 3:16, is non-meritorious. There's no merit in what you do. It is a grace operation through free will response to a provision that has been supplied by the grace of God. That provision is salvation through grace, and therefore it vindicates the individual. Finally is production. This is the act of divine good accomplished under the filling of the Holy Spirit and guidance from the Word of God. So you can have production vindication. Okay, let's take a look at that because that's what we're going to find in James chapter 2. We have a ways to go to get there, but we will get to this concept. So this is the act of divine good accomplished under the filling of the Holy Spirit and guidance from the Word of God. All divine guidance must come from the Word of God that makes its way into your soul, and your volition chooses to utilize it. There is no other concept that can define divine good other than that one. So let's talk about divine good here. This is referred to as justification by works. Who is it that can be justified by works? That would be a believer in Jesus Christ, B, who is filled with the Holy Spirit and performs a good work defined by Scripture while under the filling of the Spirit. So this is referred to as justification by works or vindication by works. This category of vindication is illustrated by Abraham's willingness to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice upon an altar of wood in Genesis 22:9. Justification by works is the subject of James chapter 2, verses 21 through 26. And from this we have a principle. Be alert to the difference between the two phrases, justification by faith, which refers to salvation, and justification by works, which refers to production of divine good. And divine good occurs when a believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, and from his inventory of biblical ideas, he is able to draw motivation from that and perform a work, a human-energized work, that is honored by God as divine. Of course, if you don't know the Word of God, the works you perform under the filling of the Holy Spirit are limited based on your inventory of ideas. Okay? Good. Nobody's frowned or threw anything. But that's the deal. And the reason I emphasize that is we have all these people wanting to do things, which is fine. There's human good out there that's human good. You know, I don't know how to even comment on that. You're certainly aware of it. We don't have to go into that. So people do nice things. Unbelievers do this. And that's fine. But you have got to remember that you are not of this world. You are here under a polytuma. You're here under special provisions to fight the invisible war. The artillery for that war is the Word of God. The only way that artillery can be fired into the milieu of the angelic conflict is if believers have that information in their souls, put there by the Holy Spirit under positive volition. And with that information, you can perform acts of divine good that contribute to the sustenance of the invisible war by those who fight for the Lord. And if people do not think it is necessary, although saved, to study the Word of God in order to be led by it in their daily activities and decision making, then they are combatants on a battlefield without any weapons. In the Tanakh, the verb to justify is savak, to be right, to be righteous, to be just, to be innocent, to be put right, to declare right. In the New Testament, the verb dikaio has two concepts. A, spoken especially of the justification bestowed by God upon men through Christ, through the instrumentality of faith. That's Romans 3, 26, verse 30. Romans 4, verse 5. Romans 8, verses 30 and 33. Galatians 3, verse 8, where faith is stressed as the means of being justified. Faith is the means. B, with the phrase of works, as ex ergon, as in James 2, 21, 24, and 25. That's where we will study justification by works. So the verb dikaio is translated justification in English Bibles, but the word vindicate also provides insight into the word's use in Scripture. That gives us a look at the words vindicate and vindication. So we will define that on Wednesday evening and then note some points on each of those. And this is where we will resume our study then. Now, Father, we thank You for the privilege and opportunity of studying Your Word this morning. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will guide us in the retention and application of these ideas. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Kares human kai irene, pleithun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.